You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, O Great One. Let me read you just a few of the definitions out of here for being great. Remarkable in magnitude, degree, or effectiveness. Eminent, distinguished, markedly superior in character or quality. Let me read you the antonyms, the opposite of being great. Amateur, amateurish, inexperienced, inexpert, jackleg, unprofessional, unseasoned, unskilled, unskillful. Is that you? Winston Churchill said, responsibility is the price of greatness. Buck Rogers said, there are countless ways of attaining greatness, but any road to reaching one's maximum potential must be built on a bedrock of respect for the individual, a commitment to excellence, and a rejection of mediocrity. George Bernard Shaw, forget about likes and dislikes. They are of no consequence. Just do what must be done. This may not be happiness, but it is greatness. Orison Swett Marden said this, the greatest thing a man can do in this world is to make the most possible out of the stuff that has been given him. This is success, and there is no other. You ever stood in the mirror and just looked in the mirror and said, I am a great man? What is it about this that makes us a little uncomfortable? You say, well, it's about ego then. You're just pumping yourself up. Let's read some verses. Go to Matthew chapter 20. See, what you'd like to do, kinda, if somehow you could go to your own funeral and just peek in and listen a little while, hope this is not possible. And if it is, don't tell me if you're planning on doing this. Wouldn't it be nice to attend your own funeral somehow? And stand in the back and listen, and what they stood up and couldn't help but say was, so-and-so, he was a great man. She was a great woman. He was a great young man. He was a great young woman. You say, well, why are people going to say that or not say that about you? Are they going to get up at your funeral and say words like, he was amateurish, jackleg, unskilled, inexperienced? You say, well, of course I don't want that. Then what are you doing about that? You want people to think great things of you. Then what great things are you doing? Matthew, crazy story here. Go down to verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking him something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She says, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand, one on your left in your kingdom. So she's trying to get seating arrangements in heaven. Okay, it's craziness, but moms are this way. I love this. I've read this passage before. There's something about this. So he says, it's not for me to give. Go down to verse 23. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. If you want to be great, you have to serve. That's when it's all said and done. You say, well, so-and-so died and they had $100 million. There was a great man. No, it doesn't make you great. It may make you look successful and maybe you gave some money to charity or something, but great people that come and go, even great people who don't have anything to do with God, are people who serve. Now, serving, being a good person, it's not enough to get you into heaven. But being a servant is a good thing, period. The problem is that a lot of people get confused and they say, well, but if I serve and I do good things for other people, then when I stand before God, he will go, wow, good job. You're a great man. You're going to get in because of what you did. No, that's not how you get in. Being good is not bad. It's just not good enough. And some pagans, atheists, outserve Christians. It should not be so. Serve somebody. Bob Dylan's old song, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And you say, but I don't want to be that kind of great. I want to be the kind of great where I'm over people and telling people what to do and I'm in control and I'm in charge and they're doing for me. Well, you're going to have to get another example other than Jesus, because it's not who he was. Look what he says. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Servant was bad enough. Now he goes to slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to be great, you're going to lose your life. Okay, now I'm starting at the bottom of the totem pole and we're going to work up. Go to Luke chapter 9. Another example of greatness. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. These guys among themselves are arguing about, well, I'm better than you. Why do we do this? Because if I can put you down, it puts me up somehow. And if I want to feel bad, then I say you're better than me. And then I'm like, why can't we just be who we are and that be enough? Stop comparing. So they're trying to figure out who's the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child, set him by him, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you will be great. You want to be great? It's going to be servant, slave, least. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a great man is always willing to be little. Charles de Montesquieu said, the French philosopher, politician, said, to become truly great, one has to stand with people, not above them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, this is where I'm hopefully, and you say, well, I know these verses, I've heard these verses, I want you to hear them in a different way. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, whether you like it or not, God, and I'm going to read you plenty of verses, God must think you're great or he wouldn't have come after you. You say, but I know who I was. I know who I am. I know who I could be. I know what I'm capable of. You have got to stop looking in the mirror and seeing the old you. That is not how God sees you anymore. You say, well, I don't believe that. And that is your problem. You look in the mirror and you see a screw up, jack leg, whatever you come up with. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm nobody. I'm okay with arriving at that point. But when you go to Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah shows up and sees that he is a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips, you know, he goes, I'm nobody. But he doesn't go downhill from there. He just realizes you are God. I am not, but I need you. I've got you. I have a relationship with you. And then God uses him amazingly. When you have an encounter with God, your life changes. It doesn't go down the toilet unless you flush the toilet. And if you believe the lies of hell and the devil feeding you the old stuff, and that's what you put in your head, that is going to be who you're going to be. 2 Corinthians then, this treasure, earthen vessels. Go to Galatians chapter 4. I'm not going to read all these verses. Let's see. Well, let's read them. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Okay, so an heir, someone who's going to inherit, you know, he's just a kid. You say, well, the slave and the heir are about the same. Well, he's got something coming, the slave doesn't maybe, but for a while they're about the same, he says. Though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You can take a nobody kid. You can take a kid off of the streets, out of the slums, out of a gutter, literally. And if the right person picks that kid and takes him in and adopts him, just like that, you are somebody. You may not have royal blood running through your veins, connect anybody, but this thing of adoption is unbelievable. You can go from nothing to a prince, just like that. But better than that, look what you can go from. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And this makes people a little uncomfortable. You go, I'm not going to go, Daddy, hey, God's my daddy. You know what? That may not be all bad. You know why you can't say that? Because you're not comfortable with the Spirit of God that lives in you, because the Spirit of God that moved into you can cry out, Abba, Father. Is that comfortable? Is that close? Is that intimate? Gets it. Because you know what? Nobody's saying daddy unless you're related usually. So when you call out to God and say, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father, He goes, He gets it. That's my boy. That's my girl right there. They don't use those words unless they really get it and understand that I am His Father. I am her Father. Keep reading. Verse 7, therefore, now listen, folks, if you're not listening, if you underline stuff in your Bible, this one's a good one to underline. Therefore, because the Spirit of God, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God moves in you, and then He starts helping you cry out daddy to God and get personal with Him and safe in that relationship. Then He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, what happens? Let's say I had been born into a house and my dad was worth $1 billion. And if you know somebody like this, you know, you almost feel bad for the dad, because if the guy's worth a bunch of money, you know it must cross the mind of the children every once in a while. If he did just happen to kick over, I'd have a bunch of money. I don't want him to die, but man, if he did, I have so many years, that kind of money, wow, this would be amazing. Because you're an heir. You know you're in the will. Now, let me ask you a will question. Are you in the will of God? So like if God owns everything and He is everything, if somehow God, you were in God's will and God died, you'd get an inheritance, right? I'd like to go to the attorney's office and hear what I got. It's right here in this document. This is what you get. He died. The will has been executed. He was the will. He is the will. They executed the will. And when Jesus died, the will was executed, and now everything, because He died, then He was buried and raised from the dead. He died and came back. How do you do that? But because He did all that, now the inheritance has been available to me. I am an heir. What does that mean to you? That means that the office, wherever they do these dispositions, they say, you know what? You're listed here in the will. So whatever he had, you get a piece of it. It's all mine. Now, if you don't believe that, you could have a billionaire daddy and he die and you die poor because you don't believe it. Well, if I had some money, you know, I'd buy a house. Dude, didn't your dad die like a year ago and leave you like $500 million? That's what they say. That's what they say. I'll run by the bank for you and see if it's true. Nah, it can't be true, dude. Look at me. I'm a loser. I'm a jackleg son. It can't apply to me. See, what you believe about yourself doesn't change the facts one iota. It just changes how you live. Whether you like it or not, if you're a believer, you are a child of God, period. You're in the will. Everything that is yours. You just don't believe it. And you won't write checks on it. You won't live it out. Because you're so focused on what a horrible kid you are instead of just believing what the Father says about you anyway and getting on with your life. Well, I'm going to give up. It can't be true. Well, dude, I'm telling you, it says it right here. You are a child of God. That can't be real. That can't be true. Now see, then there's the other group saying, well, I don't know who you're talking about, but I am a distinguished person in this community. And how is that working out for you? What great impact are you having? Because as it turns out, sometimes the least, the nobodies who get this stuff end up changing the world, and the lukewarm sit on their butt waiting for Jesus to come. I was nice and I didn't disturb anything. You know what? Maybe it's time you disturb something. Great people don't get caught doing nothing their whole lives. Great people do something. I'm running out of verses. This is your only chance. Alexander the Great, one of the most successful military commanders of all time, is presumed undefeated in battle. By the time of his death, he had conquered most of the known world to the ancient Greeks. One day, a cowardly soldier caught running from battle was brought into the tent of Alexander the Great. "Soldier, what's your name?" demanded Alexander the Great. "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great repeated the question, "What is your name?" "My name is Alexander, sir," the soldier repeated. The third time and more loudly, Alexander the Great asked, "What is your name?" The third time, the soldier meekly said, "My name is Alexander, sir." And Alexander purportedly said this to the soldier, "Either change your name or change your conduct." You carry a name that is above all names. You say, "But that's not me." But it is his name. It's on you. He is in you. You cannot have that name and not be different. I am a child of God, bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know what? That makes me somebody. You say, "Well, now you're all caught up." No, you don't get it. I know who I am without him. I am nobody. Let me read you more verses. They're in here. Ephesians 1. And get a highlighter. Don't use a black one. You can't read the stuff as well that way. Ephesians chapter 1. Underline it, memorize it, meditate on it, think about it, and believe it. Enough already. This is what he just straight up says about us. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." First thing, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So whatever spiritual blessings there are in the heavenly realm, you've got them in Christ. Then look at these words that are used. Verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." There was no world. God knows so much about you that before there was even nothing created to create something out of nothing, he knew about you. It's not that he found out about you when you were born or in the womb. It's not that he knew something about you when you were 12. He's known about you before there was anything to know about. And he chose you back then. You have nothing to do with this. However many millions, thousands of years ago, God in heaven, where there was no time, only eternity, he thinks, "Richard Ellis, he's coming. It'll take a few hundred years, but he's going to be born. He's mine. I choose Richard Ellis." Do you know that? You say, "Well, you ought to be a motivational speaker, because you're just trying to get everybody all jazzed up." You know what? This has jack to do with motivation. This is truth. You go to some motivational thing, you leave a little warm fuzzies and go back to being an idiot. If you actually believe this, this will change your life permanently, because it's true. You've got to stop believing the lies and believe the truth. Find out what God says. God picked me. I don't know about you, but he picked me. And when I focus on that and I believe what he says about me and how he feels about me, then when I go to screw up, hopefully more and more the older I get, I go, "Why am I going to do this? This is not representative of who I am. It is not reflecting on him very well. For his name's sake, not just my name's sake, I cannot do this anymore. Because I am someone. I am a great man. Great men don't live this way." Chosen. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should" what? "Be holy." He says you're holy, "without blame before him in love." Are you holy without blame? "Having predestined us to adoption." And he uses the word. What other words can he come up with? You're born again, the Bible talks about, so you're literally born in the family. Then he says, "Well, if you don't get that, how about adoption? I just picked you. You're an orphan. You got nothing. And I picked you and brought you in." How many years are you going to waste just not believing it, not accepting it? It's a fact. The king picked you. Be his kid. Figure it out. Live the life. Keeps going. Having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you ever think about God just like going, wow, this is cool. I like this. Look who I got. Look at my kids. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which, and look at these words, he made us accepted in the beloved. I am unacceptable. I know this. But you know what? Somebody made me acceptable. Accepted. Another inspector came along and said, I see you're all about to reject that one. I've got another stamp. I'll fix that. But sir, this is still not acceptable. Oh yeah, it is, because I just made it acceptable. I just accepted it. You've got to stop looking at your behavior, your conduct. I'm not saying it's all good, but if you base how God sees you and how you feel about you just on your conduct, you'll never make it. You have to start saying out loud, believing in your heart, that I am not who I was. I am someone else. And that is the truth. And then you'd be amazed at how you start to live up to what you believe. Most of us are living up to what we believe, and it's not very much. Do you have any idea how you'd go through your day if you woke up in the morning, took a deep breath, went in and looked in the mirror and said, I am a great man? You say, you're nuts, Ellis. Is your way working out any better? Why am I a great man? Lord, you know what? I'm a great man. You know why I'm a great man? Because you picked me. I was nobody. I had nothing. I was going nowhere. I was not blameless. I was not holy. I wasn't even on the radar, and you came and picked me. So see, like everybody said when I said, are you a great man? He said, because of Christ. That is the answer. But do you believe it? Oh yeah, in my head. Stuff you believe in your head doesn't change your life until it gets into your heart and you absorb it into your being. Accepted in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Listen to this. Helen Keller said this years ago. I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish humble tasks as though they were great and noble. You say, Richard, but I'm in landscaping. Be a great landscaper. Be a great man or woman on that job. Pay attention. You say, well, that doesn't work on my job. It worked on Jesus' job, okay? You think he was a slouch carpenter? Talk about measurements being exact.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
1 Peter chapter 2, jump in at verse 7. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, talking about Jesus, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But look what he says, but, talking about believers, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but who are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This little phrase here, it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know why you don't proclaim his praises? Because you don't believe any of that. If you believe that you are chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation, special people, the people of God, you believe that, you are going to proclaim something just walking into a room. People will look at you and go, what is up? Who is that person? You say, well, you're trying to turn us into a bunch of cocky, crazy people. It's not about you. It is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want glory? It's because he's in there. There ought to be some, oh, great one in all of us. Because he is the great one, if you're a believer, in all of us. He is a great one, the great one. Yeah. And because he is great, I am connected to him. And my life should be different. I want him thinking that, and I want me thinking that, and I want somebody else to know that, and why it is, if I am a great man, if you are a great man, if you're a great woman, someone made it a choice before the foundation of the world, and then you made a choice responding to that choice, and now it's on you. What are you going to do or not?
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.